Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the topic, If There Be No Resurrection. Last Lord's Day, we all know that there is a resurrection because we have experienced it in our hearts and in our lives. That's how we know that there is a resurrection. Because when a person accepts Christ as Lord and as Savior, he was crucified with Christ because he identified himself with Christ by faith. And upon that identification, he died with Christ. And yet he lives. He experienced the resurrection power in his heart to know that the bondage of sin is permanently and eternally destroyed. And his life will never be the same again. And this new life that we live has transformed us, whereby we now set our affections on things above and no longer on the things of earth that used to be our desire, that used to occupy our heart and our mind on a daily basis. This is taught in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 4, a passage that we referred to last Lord's Day. And I hope you will remember that passage, because if you are truly born again in Christ, you must never, never, ever be the same again. If there is no transformation in your life, you are still the same inside. And what is different is only some external activities. You must realize how dangerous a situation you are in. Because coming to church will not make you a believer. If you are not in church to worship the Lord, to thank the Lord, to obey the Lord because of your love for Him. And you know that the Lord's Day is a day of rest. It is a day where we are reminded that we have a place in heaven waiting for us, known as the heavenly rest. The resurrection is under attack by false Christianity, because we are surrounded by a Christian identity today in the 21st century, which is the face of the ecumenical movement, where the lives of so many professing Christians do not live a life that is based upon the power of the resurrection, because their lives have not been transformed. They are only Christians in name. And because they outnumber us in such a great and vast numerical difference, that we are like the voice in the wilderness. Nobody hears us. But they are voices in every major city, in the thousands, if not millions. And they represent to the world a face of Christianity that is carnal, where Christ did not rise from the dead. Because if Christ truly had risen from the dead, you and I will never, never be lovers of the world. You and I will no longer long for the things of this earth. You and I will only long for the things that are eternal. The accolades of man means nothing to us. Men patting us on the back, they are all insignificant. We don't care for material things. We are not motivated by material things. That's what it means by seek after the things that are above. Set your affections, our heart, our mind, our desires on things that are eternal. Because that is what the resurrection of Christ means. We are not talking about a theory. We are talking about the power of God over death. That is why resurrection is such an important doctrine to all of us in Christ. And it is personal. It is not theoretical. It is experiential. The one who truly is born again in Christ, you don't have to tell him that there is a resurrection, because he knows there is a resurrection. His life is changed from within. He can't help it. He knows it, and he will never, never give up this life. He will enjoy this life. He will praise the Lord for this life. He will thank God for this life. He will serve the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of his life, because he had experienced the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. Our continuation today is taken from verse 15 to verse 18. We stopped last week focusing on our resurrection because of the resurrection of Christ, because of the new life that we have in Christ. And today we continue. Look at verse 15. If there is no resurrection, all believers are false witnesses. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now this is, of course, a reference to the believers, the we there. The Apostle Paul, who witnessed with his naked eyes, his physical eyes, the resurrected Christ. It definitely includes the disciples who walked with Christ, who also witnessed and saw the Lord Jesus Christ, as the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians 15 revealed to us. But they must not be limited to those who have seen the visible, glorified body of Christ on earth. The we there includes all of us. Do you realize that when you share the gospel with someone, how do you share the gospel? You tell them about the importance of sin in our lives and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, awaiting us. And you talk to them about the gospel, which includes the love of God. And what did God do in His love for sinners like us? He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And you do not stop at the death of Christ. You tell them that how Jesus Christ rose from the dead for our justification, for our forgiveness. God accepted what Christ has done for us. Now, when you share the gospel, every time you share the gospel, the we there includes you, includes us. Because you are telling that person, even though you and I have not seen the visible Christ in His glorified body like Paul and the 12 apostles, or the other apostles as well, the 500 apostles whom Christ appeared to them, as we studied earlier. But when you share the gospel, you are also telling people about the resurrection of Christ. And if there is no resurrection, not only will the apostles be considered false witnesses, because they testified to us in the New Testament that they saw the visible Christ in His glorified body before His ascension. They will be all liars, and so will we be. You and I have no gospel to preach. You and I will be called false witnesses. How many times have you shared the gospel? If there is no resurrection, all those times you would be categorized as a big fat liar. That's what a false witness is. You have not seen it, and now you're telling people something that never happened. That's a false witness, a liar. And you and I know that that is not true. Because your life and my life has been transformed. Everyone who is born again cannot remain in the state of the old life. If you were to be asked to write a testimony of your salvation, I'm sure you will include what your life was like before and what your life is today. Your motive and your desire will automatically change. You can't help it. Why is that the case? Because when you are born again in Christ, the Spirit of God now lives in you. And you are now given also the mind of Christ, whereby you will look at this world with new eyes. The world is still the same old world. What has changed? The world has not changed. The world is still the same world that you live in that moment ago before your conversion. And immediately after conversion, the same world that you look at with your eyes before salvation, and now with the eyes after salvation, something has changed. Not the world, it's you. You look at the world so differently now. When you see the sunrise, when you see the sunset, when you look at the cityscape, when you look at the advertisements of the world, they do not have the kind of pull and attraction that once upon a time gripped your heart and your soul. It's completely different. You no longer long to be number one. You no longer desire to be a millionaire. You no longer desire for your monthly income. Something has changed inside you. You go to work. What is most important in your heart, in your mind is, Lord, help me to be a godly witness today. So that when I go to work, help me to be mindful of my words and my conduct and my behavior to my colleagues and to my friends. That whatever you give to me to do, help me to always do my best. Help me to always be hardworking, be honest, be diligent, and grant me a heart that is humble, that when I transgress, help me to put on the mind of Christ, that I will repent of my sin. That will be your daily desire. How to be a holy witness to your boss. How to be a holy witness to your colleagues. What has happened? You're the same person. The office is still the same office. There is something different. The resurrection of the power of Christ. And so when you tell them about the gospel, not only do they hear the words of God, because when you share the gospel, they are hearing the words of God, the oracles of God. That's what the Bible used, the phrase. Oracles are the utterance of God. They're not your words. Not only will they hear the words of God, they have seen God in your life. Because Christ is God, you know that. And when you call yourself a Christian, you are telling people, look at my life. From now onwards, you're going to see Christ, which is God. You're going to see God. That's why you are not a false witness. Because your life is transformed and changed. But if your life is not transformed and changed, and you talk only the gospel, but you continue to be motivated by materialism, you continue to be motivated by fame and the accolades of man, then you are indeed a false witness. You are now telling them that Christ did not rise from the dead. Because you look at my life, I talk to you about Christ, but there is no resurrection power in my life. And that's why many children in our homes are stumbled by parents. Because when they look at the life of parents, parents only talk Christian on Sunday. They send me to Sunday school. But hardly do we see our moms and our dads attend any other church fellowships. They want us to attend teens fellowship. They want us to attend YF fellowship. But they don't attend any fellowship. And they want us to read the Bible, but they don't read the Bible. They want us to pray, but we never hear them pray. They never even pray with us. Where is the resurrection of Christ? If you live a life of hypocrisy, you might as well be like those in the world who say Christ did not rise from the dead. Because your life never evidences it. That is how wonderful the life of a Christian is. It is the resurrection life. If you continue to struggle with your transgression, all of us do, in different degrees, one way or another. You think we all don't? All of us struggle. If our life is without struggle, why do you think God commands us to pray without ceasing? To tell us to pray without ceasing means never, never, never think that life is so easy that you can live without Christ's help. That's why I pray without ceasing. You know why we don't rejoice evermore as God commands us in 1 Thessalonians? You know why we do not give thanks in all things? We only give thanks in some things and the things that we like, the things that we delight in, the things we find enjoyable. Either we are not born again in Christ, or we are really, really infant, never grew like babies, never studied God's word, never grew at all in faith and in the knowledge of God. Either we are not born again, or we are still babes in Christ. And either way, we are in serious trouble. The world is in serious trouble. Because if you're not born again, we continue to represent the false Christ. But if we are continued babes in Christ, you and I know how babies behave. They are not very responsible. How many of you allow the babies to decide for you how to run the home? Some of you sadly do. When you become young parents, you look at how some young parents look after their children. They have lost their mind, they have lost their senses. They do not know how to take care of their children. When the children grow up, they revolve their entire life around the children. They stop serving, they stop attending the Bible, they stop coming for prayer meeting. Everything changed. And then when the children grow up, they do not know how to discipline. They do not know what to do. They read books that are of the world, which confuses them even more. When the Bible is replete with so many Bible verses and instruction given to Christian parents on how to bring up children, and they don't bother to read them, to study them, and to use them to guide them to be good, godly parents to their children. And by the time they find out that it's too late, it's too late. And then what do you think will happen to the children? When the children are naughty and the children are rebellious, when you could have, when they came into this world and in your arms, completely like a blank piece of paper for you to write the image of Jesus Christ in them, and you did not. Remember, our children are pre-programmed to lust after the things of the world, because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are programmed in them. That's what it means by being born in sin. If you do not guide them and help them, they are pre-programmed to be enticed by the attractions of the world. Please know that. And if you do not do anything to stop that, you are done. And when they are old enough, and then you now want to try to stop them, it's too late. The imprint in their image is that of the world and not Christ, because the time is done. It's over. When they are 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, now you want to discipline them and try to steer them back, it's done. Why do you think we keep emphasizing? Please, one parent, stay home. It is your responsibility to shape them and to mold the lives of your children, because they are a heritage from the Lord to you. That's what it says in the Bible in Psalm 127. It's an heritage. God has entrusted to you the lives of these young ones. Their mind is blank. They don't come out into this world with some knowledge in them. Even though their predisposition is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you can do a lot in their lives to take this out of them. From the Word of God, the Bible has so many Bible verses, especially from the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a book to prevent problems. The book of Job is to teach us how to do proper counseling. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book to teach us what a life of regret means, because it was a life of Solomon, who lived a life experiencing the fullness of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he said, I wasted my life, don't follow in my footsteps. The book of Psalms is to help us when we are in adversities. The book of Proverbs is given to especially young parents. You follow this book, you will avoid a lot of pitfalls. That's what the book of Proverbs is for. It's all there. It's a matter of opening it, sitting down, putting time into it, and study it. It's all there for you. And if you don't, your child continue to age and grow older. And if you don't, and you think that by steering them in the direction of the world, you are helping them, you are destroying them. Please, only one life to live. And if you are a Christian, live for Him. Because there is no one on earth better than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He rose from the dead, and you know it in your heart. You know it in your heart, and has given you the power and the strength to do it. Sometimes you look at parents, the children are naughty, they don't do anything. When the mother who stays home wants to discipline them, the father comes home and undo what the mother does. You think we cannot see? We see. You sit in the fellowship hall and you just sit there and watch and observe. Who are the godly parents? Who are not godly parents? You just sit there and watch. And time will tell, because when these children grow up, you know where they're going to go. You look at them, and if they do not do anything, the parents do not do anything to change and to stop. If the Lord tarries, you know that these children, when they grow up, they will become lovers of the world. These children, when they grow up with parents who are godly guiding them, they will be lovers of God. You can tell. You just sit there and watch. You can tell. Because we are parents ourselves, and we have seen enough of parents too. The older you are, the more things you see, the more you will know. Why do you think Mrs. Toh knows whether a student in FEBC is going to succeed or fail? She was there from the very beginning. She's in the ministry in FEBC for more than 60 years. The first student, the first graduate. She looked at the students, give them assignments. Not only classroom assignments. You know what assignments? Clean the toilet, water the plants, pick up all the dead leaves that fall, clean the classroom. You just watch and see how diligent these students are in cleaning all these things. Not getting grades. Grades are nothing. It's all these. how diligent they are and how faithful they are in all these menial tasks. Your kitchen duties, do they come on time? Do they do their work properly? Do they wash the plates and the bowls and the cups and all these things properly? That's how you tell whether these people, when they graduate, will be a blessing or will be a curse. She knows, she just watch and observe. And those who she sees that can have hope, that can improve, she will scold. You may not like a scolding. We don't like a scolding. She can be very tough and very harsh. Very pointed, very direct. She doesn't mean words. Though she scolds, she knows you have hope. Though she ignores, she writes you off. You're done. She scolded you before, you're not going to change. She gives up. And when you graduate, true enough, these people, they will be by the wayside. Because in the ministry, after we graduate, nobody stands and watch over our heads. When we go into full-time ministry, there is no contract. You know that, right? I got no contract. Zero. What is the duty of a pastor? You tell me. What should a pastor do? You do not know what I do from Monday to Saturday. I was shocked one day when somebody said, pastors don't conduct Bible studies. Then I asked myself, if pastors don't conduct Bible study, then who does? You? Congregation members? You all have work. We are supposed to be theologically trained. If we don't study the Bible to conduct Bible studies, then what do we do? Seriously, what do we do? Do you know what I do Monday to Saturday? You don't know. The elders don't ask me to give an account. You just make sure that whatever is supposed to be done, I get it done. These Bible studies that we have, it's voluntary. We want to do it because we know how important the Word of God is in the believer's life. And so we have Bible studies. What does that mean when we have Bible studies? I've got to prepare. I've got to sit down and prepare and write notes and meditate and ponder and think through before the class comes. And the more Bible studies that we have, the more I've got to sit down and plan and study the Word of God myself. That's what I do. That's what we do. That's what we keep ourselves busy. Nobody stands over our shoulder. The diligence comes from us, each and every one of us. And that's why Mrs. Stone knows that when she looked at the student, nobody is going to stand and watch over you whether you clean the toilet bowl properly, whether you clean the urinal properly, whether you really scrub the corners of all the sinks and so on, whether you really clean the classroom, whether you really sweep the floor and mop it, whether you wipe all the whiteboards and the blackboards and so on. It's you and the Lord. But you just walk by once in a while to inspect. And that's it. To see whether it is done properly. Because nobody will watch. Just like in the ministry. Nobody will watch over us. There are pastors who have no Bible study. They just preach once a year. Or once a month. Or once in 6 months. They invite outside speakers most of the time. And what do? I don't know. And they have one day off. They call it the sabbatical. One day off from what? For what? The sabbatical is for the 12 tribes because they work the land. The priests and the Levites have no Sabbath day. You know that, right? We are like the priests and the Levites. You want us to take a rest. You want to take a rest from studying the Bible. So what do you want me to do? If I take a rest from studying the Bible, you want me to what? Go into the world and what? Work in the world? That's why we don't have rest. We don't rest from studying the Bible. We keep on studying the Bible. Whether it is public holiday or no public holiday, it's the same for us. We just study the Bible nonstop. Whenever we can, we find time, we study the Bible, we write notes, we write elders page, we write Bible notes, we study and study and study. That's what we do. And so when we look at parents, we see, we observe. They run around, you see who will discipline. You see whether the father disciplines, whether the mother disciplines. How do they discipline? So now when we tell, they get offended, we keep quiet. Other concerned parents, they want to help, they try to intervene, you keep quiet. Because they get scolded. Every time they try to help you, you scold them. What do you think will happen? They stop. And when they stop, what do you think will happen to your children? They know that you're not parenting correctly, and they try to help you, and you bite their head off. They say, okay, fine, you're on your own. And when the children are in their teenagers, they rebel, they become a rascal, and then once they get into the working world, they stop coming to church, they stop everything, And now is the time where you're going to regret. And that's all you're going to have, regret. Because there's no way you're going to start all over again. And now you're frightened for number two and number three, because number one is gone. It's gone. You only have two and three. And you do not want to lose two and three as well. Because now you have number one as a bad example for two and three to follow. You are like swimming against the tide, and the tide keeps on drowning you and sucking you in. Because time is not on your side now. And now you try to undo all the wrong that you have already done. Resurrection power is real. Don't be a false witness. Don't just simply tell your children about the love of God in Christ Jesus and how Christ rose from the dead. Let them know that Christ really rose from the dead by a transformed life that we live. That is the only way. We may not be physical eyewitness, but we are just as good as an eyewitness because our lives have been changed by it. All of us who are truly born again in Christ, you will never be the same again. Because if that is not your experience, and Christ did not rise from the dead, do you know the second implication in this passage? Verse 16, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, which means if Christ did not rise from the dead, your faith is vain, you and I are still in our sin. That's what it means by in our sin. That means we are still carnal. We are still lovers of the world. We have not changed at all because Christ did not rise from the dead. And you preach a gospel that has not been backed up by a life that is in Christ, that is new, that is fresh, that is alive in Christ, that seeks after the things that are eternal. Then we are still in sin. That's exactly what it is. We are still in sin. Sin is still gripping my heart, controlling my body, because my mind keeps on thinking about only material things. That's the mark of a person who is still in sin. He's still thinking about material things. He's still thinking about the accolades of man. Isn't that the thoughts and the desires and the heart of an unbeliever? Was that not what we were like before salvation? I'm sure you could remember. I remember what I was like when I was not born again in Christ. All I cared about was to make money, study hard, and my goal was to graduate from the university and make tons of money to help my mom get out of her difficult situation. That was my motivation for working hard, day in, day out, in my first year in architecture, nonstop. Never slept earlier than 12 midnight. Woke up before 6 a.m. just to get to school. My whole first year was like that in university. Work hard, my tail off. For what purpose? My driving force, my motivation was to do well, to pass well, and to get a good job and make big bucks. That was a driving force. My classmates were the same. And so we were all competing to be number one for the same material goal. That was it. But until conversion comes, suddenly everything starts to change. That desire, that motive disappeared, replaced by something else. Everything changed. The conduct, the dressing, the behavior, the language. You can't help it. Change completely. You think, is my heart's desire on my own before I graduate from architecture to say to the Lord, Lord, if it is your will to go into full-time ministry, please let me work for 3 years. If it is your will to go into full-time ministry, please let me work for 3 years first, because my older siblings work hard after graduation to support my time in university. And so I've asked the Lord for 3 years to work hard to give the money to my mom, to give to my younger siblings for their studies. That's why I asked for 3 years. And true enough, after 3.5 years, I quit my job and went to full-time. You think I want to pray that prayer? It was inside my heart a desire that I cannot help myself. During that time, I just loved to study God's word. I do not know why. Before that, I mock my sister, I mock my friend when they talk about Christianity. That was 1 year before my salvation. I know that my experience is not unique. All of us have a similar experience. There is a change inside that cannot be controlled. It's not by the power of man or the will of man. It is the Spirit of God that works in our hearts that change us. Because otherwise, if you and I do not live a life that is based upon the resurrection of Christ, a new life that is full of the power of the resurrection of Christ, then we are still in sin and our faith is empty. Our belief in Christ is zero. It means nothing. We are saved by grace. Faith is like a man reaching out his hand to take that fresh water that can quench his thirst as he crawled out of the desert. Faith doesn't save us. It's what you reach out to that saves us. It is grace that saves us. But if my belief in Christ is not genuine, it's not sincere, it's not real, if it is not unconditional, it is held back by certain conditions. Lord, I want to believe in Christ. But only if you mind your own business and don't control my life. There is no such kind of faith. If you truly believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, then you will truly reach out the hand and grip that glass of cold water that can quench your thirst that is in your soul because of the depravity of sin in your life. Then you can never, never be the same again. Because your faith is never vain. Because in Christ, if you truly believe, you are no longer in sin. Sin no longer grips your heart. Carnality no longer controls you. You can't help it. That is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that you must experience and the world needs to see, because the voices of the world is confusing because of the false Christianity that is so prevalent all over the world. And it is getting from bad to worse. And that's why this world must stop. We are longing for Christ to come, to bring His righteous justice, because this world is really getting upside down. Homosexuality is going to be called the right thing to do. Fornication is really accepted as another alternate way of life. Divorce is the norm now. Marriage is going to be the exception. The world is upside down. Evil we call good. Good we call evil. This is our world. You know how sick and how tragic it is. You know how dangerous it is to bring up children today. Only in Christ Jesus, according to the word of God, can our children be saved. Because only Christ can save them. Only Christ can protect them. We can't anymore. And if you do not truly experience the power of the resurrection in your own life, your faith is vain, God says, and you are still in your sin. Do you set your affections on things eternal, dear friends? Please make sure, for your own soul's sake, for the sake of your friends and family members and loved ones who hear your words that you say you are a Christian, they truly need to seek the Christ of the Bible. Don't let them see the Christ of the world. They are already surrounded by the Christ of carnality through the Roman Catholics, through the Charismatics, through the New Evangelicals, through so many of all these offensive groups that continue to misrepresent Christ. Please don't add to that list. Please. Truly, truly, have you experienced the power of the resurrection of Christ in your life? It is still not too late. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ right now with all your heart that He died on the cross for your sin. He rose from the dead for your justification. Hold on to Him with all your heart. Believe with all your heart. Humble yourself. Repent of your sin and cry to the Lord with all your heart, in all sincerity, in total unconditional surrender. And God will save you through Christ to the uttermost. And you'll never be the same again. That is the power of God. God will never, never break His word. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you and rose from the dead for you. And you will be saved. That's His guarantee. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That's His guarantee. If only you will believe. And you will no longer be in sin. And that is God's guarantee and promise. The third is verse 18. If Christ did not rise and we are in our sin, then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, are gone. Fallen asleep in Christ. Died in Christ, in other words. They are gone. Finished. They are all in hell now. There is no hope of meeting your loved ones. Our vigil services are all one big gigantic joke. You know how many people die a year? 55.3 million die a year. How many die a day? 151,600. Now these statistics are taken from the internet. You can check it yourself. 6,316 per hour. 105 per minute, two persons die every second. This service lasts for an hour and a half. By the time we started and finished this service, nearly 10,000 people would have died. Death is a reality. When will it be our turn? If the Lord tarries, sure, we long for the rapture. By all means, long for the rapture. But make sure that you are not deceived and deluded, thinking that you will surely participate in the rapture. Because when the rapture comes and you are not taken, that's it. You better start believing right there and then, because you will now enter into the period of the great tribulation, where the wrath of God is going to be unleashed, and the world had never seen that kind of devastation before in their entire existence. That's what God says in the book of Revelation. That's why Jesus himself called this the great tribulation. A person who is truly born again in Christ will always set his affection on things above. A person who sets affection on things above will do the things that are eternal. You will long to invite your friends and give them the gospel. Sunset gospel hour is the time of the gospel. That's why it's called sunset gospel. You find it difficult to share the gospel, bring them to the evening service. The evening service is designed for gospel preaching. And that's why this final quarter, next 3 months, is focusing on the return of Christ. Every night there will be a gospel emphasis. You know of someone in your life, your friend, your family members who are outside Christ, and you have not bothered to invite them to the sunset gospel hour, to give them a tract and to share the gospel. That person is dying. You know that with every passing day, and you do not know when he's going to die and stop breathing. Receive a WhatsApp from a church member last night. He says that his cousin is dying and he's rushing down to the hospital to share the gospel with him because he has a few more hours to live. And he shared this morning when I woke up and I switched on my phone. He said that it was too late. By the time he arrived, the family members told him he's gone. Death is real. By the time we finish, nearly 10,000 people somewhere around on this earth is dead. Please do not just simply live in a myopic little world and continue to pursue after the things of the world. We are truly born again in Christ because the resurrection of Christ is real, is powerful, it happened. Those who have died in Christ, they are now safe in the arms of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not perish. The word perish means they find themselves in hell. They are not in hell, they are in heaven. And that is the reality. A reality that will impact you and me one day. Because when the day comes for us to leave this world, if the Lord tarries, where will you be? In heaven or perish in hell? That is for you and me to decide, because no one can decide for you. It's your soul, it's your eternity. Husband can't decide for the wife, parent can't decide for the children, children can't decide for the parents. Each and every one of us, young or old alike, if you are here this morning, the Lord is speaking to you. In Christ Jesus, truly born again in Christ, he rose from the dead for you. Don't reject him, don't turn your back on him. Because if you do, you will die in your sin and you will end up in hell. And that is not a threat, that is a reality, a warning, not a threat. A warning. When you're driving on the road, there was a flash flood in front, and then the sign just simply appeared. 2 kilometers away, the bridge is gone. That's not a threat that the bridge is gone. That's a warning. The bridge is gone. You keep on heading in the direction, you're going to be in trouble. It is not a threat. It is a warning. The bridge is gone. It is a real warning. If you die in sin, God's warning to all of us is you're going to end up in hell. Because no one on earth, nothing on earth has the power over death except Christ. You know that. Your money is useless against death. Your youthful zeal and energy is useless against death. You think just because you are young, you're not going to die? Go to Choa Chu Kang Cemetery. You're going to find one corner in Choa Chu Kang Cemetery where babies are buried. You have the young, you have the old. All age groups are buried there. Death is real. And those who died in Christ because of the resurrection of Christ, they are not perished. They are in heaven in the presence of their loving Heavenly Father. And that is real. As you and I are here this morning. Let your life truly be transformed by the resurrection of Christ in your life. Show it. Show it by your love for God's word. Show it by your love for prayer. Show it by your love for worship. Show it by your love for the ministries that God has availed to you in the church, the many fellowship groups. Show it by an interest in the things eternal and no longer in the things carnal. People still love to attend barbecue more than prayer meeting. When people are invited, come for prayer meeting. No time. Come for barbecue. When? What time? Why? 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 One is meeting with God, the other one is meeting with meat. True, dead meat. Barbecue, just meat. Meeting with God, no interest. Meeting with food, interest. That's our problem. You're free to play a tennis match? You're free to play this game? Free to play that game? Sure, anytime. Wake up early in the morning, not a problem. But come to church at 10:30, cannot wake up. Cannot wake up. Your friend make an appointment to play golf at 6, can. Play tennis at 5, can. Fly to another country to play golf, can. Go to this country for one sport, can. Can even watch what your favorite team, what go to which country to go and watch some soccer match or some of these. Spend so much money and so much time, leave your family behind just to watch a game, just to satisfy your carnal flesh and carnal desires. You can take the trouble. Spend the money. But to spend a dollar to become a better Christian, to study God's word, no time, no money. Never sacrifice anything to be a spiritual, mature believer for Christ, and then you call yourself a Christian. Please don't. Please don't. Don't deceive your own soul. I try to read one chapter of Proverbs every day, and I hope by God's grace to do it for the rest of my life. And today is the 8th, and so I read Proverbs 8 first thing in the morning. And tomorrow when I wake up, first thing in the morning, I'll read chapter 9. By God's grace, one chapter a day. For how long? For the rest of my life. And that's Proverbs. And then on top of that, I read other passages. And this morning as I read, a few verses jump up at me. And so these are the verses I try to memorize and live and remember and recite throughout the day, to help me not to forget what is God's message for me for today. And then tomorrow when I read chapter 9, I'll see which verse the Lord wants to lay upon my heart. And I try to memorize them and recite them throughout the day to help me. And today, the last couple of verses of Proverbs 8 stands out. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, that is the word of God, wisdom, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. So you want wisdom, you want life, find God's word, obey God's word. But he that sinneth against me, that is wisdom, the word of God, don't care for God's word, don't listen to God's word, they wrongeth his own soul, you hurt your own soul. And all they that hate me, that is God's word, they love death. Proverbs 8, verse 35, verse 36. When I read these verses, I'm frightened. I'm scared. Lord, help me not to hate you. Help me to love God's word. Because I don't want to wrong my own soul. And I don't want to love death. Help me to love you by loving your word. That was my prayer after reading these two verses that stands out to me. I'm frightened. And so I want to study God's word with a love. Help me never to stop loving you and never stop loving God's word. Because the Bible is clear. How clearer do you want it to be? Whoso findeth wisdom finds life. Who shall obtain favor, grace of the Lord. But he that sinneth against God's word, against the word of God, don't care for God's word. You wrong your own soul. And all they that hate God's word, they love death. How clear do you want God to be? God's word has just been proclaimed this morning. It's up to you to respond now. You respond negatively, remember what is God's judgment. You don't care for God's word, you don't care for your soul, and you love death. And if you really respond in this manner, then when it is time and you die, you find yourself in hell. Please, you have no one to blame but yourself. I hope you will respond positively that you will cry and ask God to truly save you and let you experience the wonderful power of the resurrected life in Christ, because Christ did rise from the dead. And all those who have truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior has experienced that resurrected power of the resurrected Christ. And their lives will never, never be the same again. All aspects of their life, every aspect, change forever. And the new life that they have in Christ is the abundant life, the rich life, the wonderful life. You don't have to drag their feet and tell them to come to church for worship on time. They will be early. You don't have to tell them anything about things spiritual, because they already have embraced them. You don't need to tell them about to pray without ceasing. They have already prayed without ceasing. You have to tell them to come for sunset. They are already coming for sunset. All the things that are spiritual, they love to do. They can't wait to do them, because they have experienced the power of the resurrection of Christ in their lives. Is this your experience, dear friend? It is not a theory. It is an experience. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to us, O Lord, once again this morning. May thy Holy Spirit, through the still small voice, bring conviction to every heart, from the youngest to the oldest. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, for it is so easy for us to fall into the despondency of Christianity that is all around us in this 21st century, and how easy believism had gripped our hearts and our minds and our lives. But we have responded to the gospel with conditions in our heart. Forgive us. Help us, O Lord, to surrender our lives to thee unconditionally, and to keep the day holy, and to obey thy holy word, to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, and learning daily to give thanks in all things, knowing that it is the will of our Heavenly Father concerning us. For you have placed us here on earth with a mission. Where we have failed thee, forgive us. Renew our love and our zeal and our fervency, that we may never forget why we are here on this earth, to be a holy and a godly witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, while it is still day before the night comes, where we can witness for thee no more. Bless every relationship here represented in this sanctuary, where husbands and wives, may they reconcile. May they learn to love one another and forgive one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. May every parent-child relationship also be reconciled by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. May thou heal, may thou bring forgiveness, and draw them back unto thyself as children of the Most High God. And we pray, Father, also for your mercies between friends, that we may also reconcile for the sake of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may bear a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have also experienced the power of the resurrection, that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his finished work for us, all sins can be covered by his love and be forgiven. For Jesus' sake, may thou sanctify thy people once again this morning by thy truth, for thy word is truth. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.